You're listening to the Sermon Podcast from St. Albans Episcopal Church in Waco, Texas. Find us online at stalbanswaco.org to learn more.
Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable unto you, O Lord. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. Let's do a check-in. How many steps do you have so far today? Now, I'm not going to, clergy, we're sort of competitive. At Easter, we were all bragging about how many steps we had taken and who was winning the race. And I know some of us are pretty competitive. There are even people that just walk between here and the parish hall just to get extra points. That's what I think, because they're always winning the race about steps and points. On Sundays, we do a little bit of work. I remember growing up, and maybe some of you remember, blue laws. And blue laws were when they would tape off certain aisles at the grocery store with big, wide tape. And you couldn't go down that aisle because it was a sin to do whatever was on that aisle in the grocery store on a Sunday. There were things, the stores were not open. It was Sunday was the Sabbath, and you did Sunday, and there were no activities. Well, now it's a little harder to do that, and so we are busy on Sundays. It's easy to find ourselves doing all kinds of things on the Sabbath. We are in a different time now. And we do work on Sundays. Some of us do laundry. Some of us check email, check our bank accounts, check work, do a little bit tidying up, do dishes, iron. I mean, it's busy life now. And so we do work on Sundays. And if you say to yourself, I don't work on Sundays, I just encourage you to check your steps and let me know if it's under 500. Because if it's under 500, then you might qualify for no Sabbath work. But if it's over that, probably did a little bit more than you should have, or used to should have, I guess I should say. That was really crazy English. All right. So I want to talk to you about Deuteronomy and Mark. So Deuteronomy and Mark both talk about the Sabbath. Deuteronomy says no work on the Sabbath whatsoever. Your slaves, nobody should work at all. Now, there's wisdom in this, because we do need days of rest. We do need days where we just, or even times in our lives when we just are quiet and still and focus on God. One of the things I learned early in my ministry, which is over 25 years ago, that clergy need to have a Sabbath. And if we're here on Sundays, how do you create a Sabbath? So one of the things that I do is I listen to Christian music every morning till noon. That's how I mark out separate time for the Sabbath, to honor God, to be still, and to learn about God. There are lots of different ways that we are able to make the Sabbath special in a time where we focus on God. The Gospel of Mark also mentions the importance of the Sabbath, and it is very clear in this text that the Sabbath is made for us and not the other way. So here we are, we're priority, and then the Sabbath is a gift that is given to us. With this gift, we are asked to focus on what matters the most, what brings us life, what helps us to know the grace of Christ, instead of stressing out in life over all those little bitty nitty details and laws that we think we should follow. All of us, every one of us, get stuck in following the nitty-gritty detail of faith and forget what's really going on. This is especially true today in our text, and I could stand up here and give you a wonderful sermon on how to do the Sabbath right. I even have titles for these sermons: The Do's and Don'ts of Sundays, Better Watch Out for the Sabbath Sting, or How to Make Your Sabbath Special. I think those are really important Sabbath talks, but I'm going to leave that to the other clergy to talk about. Because I think there's something much more important going on in our text. And this is what I want to talk to you about. I'll give you a hint. It's not about the law. Rather, it is about love. It begins in a field of grain. And I imagine the wheat is tall, maybe up to his hips, maybe up to his shoulders, but it is tall and it is fully ready to harvest. It is gleaming in the sunlight and the wind is blowing it and the field is full. And Jesus is on this road walking with the disciples, and the Pharisees are stumbling around following them too. And then all of a sudden Jesus goes AWOL. He just walks out into the field. And he's walking in the field and the disciples are trying to catch up with him, but they get stopped because the grain is so pretty. And they pick it. And you don't know if they're hungry or if they're bored, but regardless, they're working. And the Pharisees sneak up to Jesus and say, "Hey, look over there, look over there. You see what those disciples are doing? They're working. They're working on the Sabbath." And Jesus feels attacked. And that's the way the Pharisees would do it. The Pharisees would attack Jesus by getting at the people that followed him. Jesus turns around and reminds these Pharisees of the story of the old King David, who, when he was hungry with his workers and his followers, went into the temple and they got the bread of presence and they ate it. And he shared it with those who were working with him because they were hungry and they were in need of nourishment. Jesus then reminds them that the Sabbath is made for humankind. It is about life and not about the rule of the Sabbath. Looking at this story a little deeper, what else could Jesus have done? Well, he could have yelled out with that big old teacher's voice and said, "No." But he doesn't. Shouldn't be a teacher. But he doesn't say that. Or he could have ignored everybody and just said, "Oh, I don't know who's over there talking to me. I'm just going to ignore them. Even though they've got these pointy fingers and these gnarled up faces, I'm just going to ignore them. I'm going to just walk out in the pleasant, in the field of grain." But he doesn't do that either. What does Jesus do in the story? He turns around and talks to the Pharisees. He tells them a story that they would know, a story that is well part of their faith tradition and their heart. Why does he do this? Because he wants to connect with them. Because he wants to seek connection and relationship with them above anything else. And he does the same with you. He wants to relate to you wherever you are in your life, above any other rules or regulations. He desires to be in relationship with them. Next in our story, Jesus is walking into the synagogue, and right there in front of the door is a man with a withered hand. Now, why is a man with a withered hand in the temple? I mean, don't we always look our best when we come to church? But back then, the temple was a place where those that were widowed and orphaned, or those in danger, or those that were suffering any kind of ailment, would come to the temple in hopes of healing, in hopes of money, in hopes of any kind of blessing, relief from their normal life. So at the front door of the temple is this man with a withered hand. He's strange. People notice him. The Pharisees go in first, and they're standing at the backside, and they're seeing, what's Jesus going to do? Is Jesus going to notice this man? Because this is the temple. It is the Sabbath. What is Jesus going to do? Jesus walks in, acknowledges the man with the withered hand, and says, "Come forward." He speaks to him. Now, I've never had a withered hand, but I have been called out in front of people. Maybe you have too. And you worry if you're going to fall down as you go up to the front. And I would worry for this man, what if he was to fall down on his withered hand? Or what if the Pharisees and all those that have seen him and known him by name sat there and said, heckled him, just made fun of him in front of everybody? These are the fears I imagine this man has as he comes forward to Jesus. But his greatest fear His greatest fear would that he would go forward and Jesus would do nothing. But that doesn't happen. Jesus takes the withered hand and heals it right in front of the Pharisees, right in front of everyone. The man doesn't have to be perfect. Jesus seeks him out, just like he's seeking you out. Jesus chooses a relationship with this man above all laws and rules. And he does the same for you. So in your head, if you've got these rules and things that you think you should be following, I'm not saying break them, but don't let them get in the way of your relationship with God. That's very easy to do. And we start to worship the laws instead of seeking a relationship with the Redeemer. I know it's past school, school's out, and people are relaxing, but maybe you remember taking tests. I don't like to take tests. I don't know anybody that likes to take tests. But if you do take tests in your life, whether it's medical test, academic test, or life test, you know the anxiety that it causes. I remember when I was getting my master's in counseling, I had this wonderful professor, and he would give us paragraph questions with double negatives. Then he would give us 4 or 5 paragraph answers, also with double negatives. So there was only 3 questions on the test, but it would take you a good 2 hours to get through them, to look at them, and to figure out what really was the answer. The test that Jesus gives the Pharisees today is not hard. He says, is this give life or does this kill? It's kind of a simple answer in my book. I mean, either the Pharisees are they're silent, but maybe they're also just a few cards short of a full deck. I don't know. Something's going on with these Pharisees, but Jesus knows. Jesus sees them and he's angry. And then he realizes the anger moves into grief, and he says, oh, you have a hardened heart. Hardened heart. All of us here know somebody that has a hardened heart. Somebody who hasn't moved on from something that's happened bad in their life. Somebody who can't forgive no matter what. Somebody who just won't be happy. They have the blessings of a pillow and a meal and a place to call home, family, a church, and they still refuse to be happy. We all know people like that that have hardened hearts. If you remember last summer when we didn't have a lot of rain, you remember how the earth was pulling away from buildings? And you remember the big, deep crevices in the ground and the grass was dying? That's the image that comes to mind when I think of a hardened heart. Just dried up, miserable, good for nothing in many ways. And so here the Pharisees are standing there. Jesus says, stick out your hand. He sticks out his hand. The withered man sticks out his hand, and it is healed right there in front of the Pharisees. And what do? They leave. They leave. Maybe they're overwhelmed. Maybe they're scared. Whatever is happening, they choose to disengage. And they leave to, well, maybe harden their hearts. Because the only way to soften our heart, to truly soften it in grace, is through the love of Christ. Through the love of Christ. I don't know how this works in your life. I don't know how you honor the Sabbath, but I want to invite you to focus on it being a relationship with God, a relationship. Ask, where is Jesus meeting you? Is it in nature, on a walk, sitting here quietly in this sacred place? How is Jesus present in your illness, your anxiety, your depression, your family nightmare, the family dysfunction? How is Jesus present with you? How is Jesus taking your hardened heart and warming it up and softening it and anointing it with grace and love? It's not a question of if. It's a question of love. It's not about the law. It's about the relationship with Christ. So I encourage you to trust the love of Christ above all and to know that he seeks you and wants to be number one in the focus of your life, because he does give life. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Sermon Podcast from St. Albans Episcopal Church in Waco, Texas. Find us online at stalbanswaco.org to learn more.